Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, the verses 32 to 42. Hear God's word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, the words we have just read constitute what is arguably the holiest ground in all of Scripture. It is the account of the suffering of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we receive a glimpse, however brief, into the inner turmoil our Lord experienced as He anticipated His final suffering on the cross. And what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in this passage is so deep, so beyond our understanding, that we can hardly read it, much less preach on it, without trembling. Nevertheless, this event has been revealed to us for a reason. Also here, the Holy Spirit would have us to learn something about Christ, about who He is and why He came into this world. And so with this in mind and God's help, let's consider the words of our text under this theme, Jesus in Gethsemane. And we'll consider, first of all, the anguish He experienced, secondly, the prayer He offered, thirdly, the isolation He endured, and fourthly, the resolve He expressed. It was late at night, possibly around midnight. Jesus and the disciples had just finished eating the Passover. Now they were making their way across the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. There on the slope of this mountain, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, was a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was here that Jesus and the disciples would spend the night, in anticipation of the approaching Passover and His death. Now, why would they spend the night in this particular place? Well, most likely because the city itself was full of pilgrims. This meant that all available lodging had already been used up. Even if there were vacancies, it's likely that Jesus and the disciples did not have enough money to pay for them. So they had no choice but to sleep out of doors. There was no room for Jesus in the inn when he was born, and there was no room for him in the inn when he died. Well, upon entering the garden, Jesus commanded his disciples to remain at a certain place while he went off to pray. "Sit here while I pray," he said. There's something remarkable about that statement. Although Jesus was fully divine, he was and is also fully human. And in his human nature, he looked up against what awaited him, the beating, the scourging, the prospect of being cut off from his Father, and he trembled at the thought of it. And so he did what came natural to him and what should be natural for us as well, especially when facing a great trial or difficulty. He went to pour out his heart to God in prayer. But he did not go alone. Accompanying him were Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were very close to Jesus. They formed the inner circle of our Lord's disciples. And as such, they witnessed things that no one else had witnessed. They were with Jesus, for example, when he raised the daughter of Jairus. We read about that in chapter 5, verse 37. They were also with him when he was transfigured on the mountain. Well, they're with him now again. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Now, why does he take them? Well, most likely for no other reason than that Jesus valued and indeed needed their companionship. At this very moment, Jesus was facing the greatest crisis of his life. He was about to endure the full wrath of God against sin. Now, to be sure, he had been bearing this wrath for his whole life, even from the time that he was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary. But now he was bearing the full brunt of this wrath, and it overwhelmed him. Mark tells us that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. In fact, he said as much to his disciples. Verse 34, we read that he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Literally, the original reads, "Exceedingly sorrowful," or we could say, "deeply grieved is my soul to the point of death." By placing the word "exceedingly sorrowful" first in the sentence, Jesus is emphasizing how he feels. He is utterly overwhelmed. He is exceedingly sorrowful in his soul, in the very depth of his being. He was so sorrowful, he felt he was going to die. We're reminded here of the terrible judgment of God against sin. If the Son of God, who was absolutely perfect, who had not sinned at all, suffered such anguish of soul because of sin, then how terrible is the judgment of God against sin? Let this be a warning to those of you who are not saved today. If you have ever wondered what hell is like, ponder the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what awaits you if you do not repent and believe the gospel. Only you will suffer not just for a few hours, but for an everlasting eternity. And therefore I say to you, repent and believe before it is too late. Jesus therefore experienced great anguish, and as he did, he turned his face to God in prayer. That brings me to my second point. As Jesus approached the place where he would pray, he commanded Peter, James, and John to remain behind. "Stay here," he said, "and watch." Following this, Jesus went a little further into the garden. Luke says he went a stone's throw. And as he did, our Lord experienced great anguish of soul. At one point, it became too much for him to bear. He was so overwhelmed with anguish that it affected him physically. Mark tells us that when he arrived at a certain place, he simply fell down on the ground. And he began to pray. And the verb that's used here is in the imperfect tense, which expresses a repeated or a continual action. Jesus prayed repeatedly, over and over and over again. What is more, he prayed with great feeling. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5 verse 7 says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He also prayed in great anxiety of spirit. Luke says that as he prayed, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, a sign of extreme anxiety and stress. Mark records the actual words of this prayer in verse 36. Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus here addresses God as Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word meaning father. Aramaic was Jesus' mother tongue. It's the word that children would use to refer to their fathers. And as such, it's a term of great personal intimacy. Mark attaches the Greek translation for the benefit of his readers who do not understand Aramaic, although it's possible that Jesus reverted from his mother tongue to Greek. By addressing God as Abba, Jesus is affording us a glimpse into the close, personal, even intimate relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. God the Father was more than just a father to Jesus. He was Abba, Father. Well, as Abba, Jesus asked his Father to please take the cup of his suffering away from him. "Take this cup away from me," he pleaded. Jesus here describes his sufferings using the metaphor of a cup. It's a common metaphor used in the Old Testament to describe the judgment of God. And in this cup was the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. And Jesus knew what this cup tasted like. He had tasted it his whole life long. But now he was forced to drink it to its last bitter dregs. Now, in his human nature, Jesus did not want to do this. The taste was too bitter. He simply could not face the prospect of bearing the full wrath of God against sin, much less of being cut off from him. And so he pleaded with his Father not to make him drink of that cup, but even at this late hour, to permit him to save his people from their sins in some other way. To bolster his petition, he acknowledged that nothing was impossible for God. If God could create the world and everything in it in only 6 days, then surely he could find some other way whereby he might be able to atone for the sins of his people. But there was no other way, and Jesus knew it. And that's why he added those words, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." We see here something of our Lord's perfect submission to the will of his Father. In his human nature, he recoiled at the idea of having to suffer and die for the sins of his people, only because he understood what it would cost him. But he also knew that this was the will of his Father. From all eternity, in the Council of Peace, his Father had asked him to do this work, and the Son had agreed, despite the terrible cost and the pain and the humiliation. We see here something, don't we, of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. He was about to endure the greatest suffering imaginable. He was going to suffer in body and soul, the equivalent of an eternity in hell for every one of his people. Oh yes, he looked up against it. He agonized over what awaited him. He even asked his Father if there was some other way, but there was no other way, and he knew it. This was the only way he could make atonement for his people, and so he submitted to this way out of love for his own. Jesus therefore prayed. What is more, he did so all alone. That brings me to my third point. After praying to his Father, Jesus returned to the place where he had asked Peter, James, and John to stay and watch. No doubt, much to his dismay, he found them fast asleep. We read in verse 37 that he came and found them sleeping. Something very sad about that, isn't there? Here was Jesus, agonizing in prayer to his Father as he anticipated his approaching suffering and death. With the weight of the world's sins pressing down upon him and the wrath of God for those sins. And all he asked of his disciples was that they stay and watch with him. But they couldn't do it, not even for 1 hour. Consequently, Jesus proceeded to rebuke them. And approaching Peter, Jesus said to him, verse 37, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Jesus here addresses Peter alone, even though the two other disciples were also sleeping. And he did so probably because earlier that evening, Peter had declared that he was better than all the other disciples. You may remember how earlier in the upper room, after Jesus had predicted that all of the disciples would stumble because of him that night, that Peter boldly and proudly declared, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." He even declared that he would die with him. But by sleeping, Peter showed that he was not better than the other disciples. He showed that he was just as weak as the others. And it was a gentle rebuke designed to awaken Peter to his true spiritual condition. Notice too that Jesus here used Peter's old name, Simon. He did so to remind him that by sleeping he was not living up to his new name, which was Peter, which means rock. Jesus, you see, expected more of him. he expected Peter to be a rock also for him in his great hour of need. But Peter had failed miserably. He could not even stay awake for 1 hour. Oh, how sad this was. Our Lord was facing the most difficult crisis of his life. If there ever was a time that he needed the support and the help and the encouragement of his friends, it was now. But there they were, fast asleep, including Peter. Seeing this, our Lord exhorted his disciples to watch and to pray. These are two of the most important injunctions in all of Scripture. As believers, we all must watch, meaning we must all be on the lookout. We must never become lazy or complacent. We must watch, and we must also pray. And we are to do this, as the Apostle Paul says, without ceasing. Why must we watch and pray? Well, Jesus says, tells us, lest you enter into temptation, he says. You see, it's by watching and praying that we avoid falling into temptation. If we want to avoid falling into temptation, we must be watchful. We must be on the lookout for situations where we might be tempted to sin and avoid those situations at all costs. And we need to pray. We need to pray to God to give us the grace to resist temptation and to overcome it by the power of His Holy Spirit. If we don't, and will fall into sin every single time. And don't we see the proof of that here? The disciples did not watch and pray, and as a result, they fell asleep. Oh, but notice how good and how gracious the Lord is. Rather than condemn them for their laziness, for their sleepiness, rather than rebuke them harshly, he almost, in a way, excuses their weakness, doesn't he? He says, the spirit truly is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus here reminds us that men consist of both spirit and flesh. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the spirit is renewed after the image of Christ. But the flesh, with all of its weaknesses, remains flesh. At times, the spirit of a believer may desire to do something, but the flesh, because it is weak, prevents him. And as a result, he gives in to temptation and sins. And what Jesus says is that when the disciples fell asleep, they gave in to their natural inclinations and weaknesses. They gave in to their flesh. From the viewpoint of their spirit, they were willing. They were willing to watch and to pray. But from the viewpoint of their flesh, they were not able. And so it will always be as long as we are in this life, child of God. So long as we live, there will be a battle between the spirit on the one hand and the flesh on the other. And our challenge as believers, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, is to cultivate the spirit and to overcome the flesh. Well, are you doing that? After admonishing the disciples, we read that Jesus again went away and prayed using the same words. Following this, he again returned to the disciples, but again he found them fast asleep. Then Jesus went away for the third time, but again he found them sleeping. And we see here how isolated Christ was becoming. We saw hints of that earlier. First, Jesus left the 8 disciples behind while he took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden. Then he left Peter, James, and John behind and went a stone's throw further still. And now he is all alone. Even his closest friends and confidants had abandoned him. Why was this necessary? Because, friends, this was the only way he could pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He had to tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. For only he could endure the pangs of hell. Only he was qualified. Only he was fully God and fully man in one person. Well, child of God, today, do you see how much Christ had to suffer to pay the penalty for your sins? He who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity had to become isolated. And he did all of this for you and for me. Oh, what a wonder of love and grace. Christ was isolated. But in the midst of his isolation, he also demonstrated great resolve. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. After praying for the third time, Jesus again returned to his disciples, only to find them fast asleep again. Seeing this, Jesus said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" It's as though Jesus was saying, is it possible that after two warnings to stay awake, you're still doing what I urged you not to do? Are you still sleeping and resting? It's like Jesus can't believe his eyes. And then, perhaps realizing that he could expect nothing from them, Jesus said, "It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus here, of course, was referring to Judas. At that very moment, Jesus, who knows all things because he is fully divine, knew that Judas was making his way to where he was accompanied by an armed band of soldiers who were preparing to take him bound to Jerusalem for trial. Knowing this, Jesus said to the disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." There's something remarkable about that, isn't there? Think about it. Here was Jesus facing certain death. But rather than run away or hide, or rally his disciples to defend him, he stands his ground all alone. He meets his enemy head on. Why did he do that? Well, not because Jesus was reckless, but because he knew that this is what had to happen. He knew he had to be arrested. He knew he had to be tried. He knew he had to be beaten and mocked and spat upon and scourged and eventually put to death. This was the only way that he could save his people. And so, without any trace of fear, like a mighty general in the midst of a great campaign, he said to his disciples, "Rise up, let us go." Notice he says, "Let us go." Yes, only Jesus could pay the penalty for sin. Only he could tread the winepress of the wrath of God. But his disciples had to follow him. They had to share in his suffering and humiliation. For wherever the shepherd goes, the sheep must follow. And I wonder if that's true for you today. Are you following the shepherd? Are you also prepared to suffer with him? Do not think that following Jesus is easy. It is not. It involves sacrifice and pain and hardship. Jesus compared the Christian life to a cross, the ultimate symbol of suffering and shame. And by commanding his disciples to get up and follow him, Jesus was reminding them that he was calling them to suffer along with him. Where he went, they too had to go. What he suffered, they too had to suffer. But dear friends, victory is assured, isn't it? Now we see Jesus going to meet the enemy. He will be arrested. He will be brought bound to Jerusalem. He will be beaten and scourged and mocked and ridiculed and eventually put to death on the cross. But one day he is coming again. Then he will meet his enemy for the last time. Only that time he will destroy them once and for all, and he shall reign victorious over all things in heaven and on earth. And every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here an amazing contrast, don't we? A few moments ago, we saw the Lord Jesus groveling like a worm with his face in the dust, pleading with his Father to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him. But now we see him standing upright, boldly, confidently going to meet the enemy head on. How do we explain this? Well, evidently God had strengthened him in his human nature. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we read that an angel appeared, strengthening him. No, God would not take the cup away from him. He could not do so. But he did strengthen him, enabling him to drink of that cup to the last bitter dregs. Oh, how thankful we should be that he did, my friends. Imagine if Christ decided not to go through with his work. We would be lost to all eternity. But our Lord Jesus would not and did not allow that to happen. With steely determination, he completed all the work that his Father had given him to do. And the result is that we can be saved and receive the gift of everlasting life. Well, how should we respond to this? There's only one possible response, beloved. It's to fall down and worship him and live for him. Are you doing so? If after hearing of the sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane, you have no desire to live for him and to love him and to serve him, then there's something seriously wrong. You're still in your sins. And unless you repent, the Bible says you will perish. But thanks be to God, still today the Lord comes in his word. And he comes also today, and he urges sinners to repent and to believe on his name. If you do not do this, you'll have to bear the wrath of God all by yourself. And you've seen today what anguish that caused the Lord Jesus, and he was fully divine. Imagine having to bear that wrath yourself, who's only human, and then to an everlasting eternity. But my friends, that is what awaits you if you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that God may give you grace to do so. Watch and pray, and follow him to suffering, even to death if necessary, but ultimately to glory. And then you shall behold his face, and you shall live and reign with him and all of his saints forever and ever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage at banneroftruthradio.com and make a donation right on the webpage. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.